So Father, I just pray your blessing upon Ray now as he speaks the word. I just pray you anoint his lips to say the words that you have for us today. And I pray that we will receive whatever we have to say today. Bless him now, I pray, in Jesus' name.
It's important that we do receive what is said. We put a lot of effort into preparing the talks and sermons and the like, and sometimes I wonder whether they really go in very much. Sometimes to receive stuff, you have to hear it a number of times. Think about it. Some people say you have to read it 6 times at least to really let something sink in. So obviously we talk about some similar things from week to week, so some aspects of the faith we profess have sunk in, because we do frequently. But I wanted to, a subject that's been bothering me for most of this year has been creation. It's been bothering me so much that I've read quite a few books on the subject. And that irritates me, because when you're reading a subject, you read one book, and then you read another book, they're completely different, and then you read a third book, and that's not similar to the first two. And so you can end up with a lot of confusion. And I think that this subject of creation is one of those kind of subjects. It's a subject from a Christian point of view that's fairly confused in many people's minds. The traditional Christian view is, well, God created everything. I hope you do agree with that view. It's not a view that should be called into much question in the church, but what it is. It is called into question in the church, in some places, and by some people. So I'm going to try and cover creation. It's a very large subject. I'm going to do it in 2 or 3 talks. Not right now, I'm going to do 1 talk now. And then in a few weeks' time, I'll do talk number 2. Some weeks after that, talk number 3. So I'd be interested to know anybody's views on this subject, whether they want more or less. So, we're going to talk about creation. We've noted quite a bit this morning, the building has been recreated out of the desolation that was in here 2 days after we started. It's a bit of feedback here. So I want to provide a biblical viewpoint on creation. Why do I want to do that? Well, because I think, if you're anything like me, and it's been my experience with my own family and with people I've met, there are aspects of creation in the scientific world and in the Christian world, particularly the scientific world, it conflicts with what the Bible says, or at least that's what people think. And that means that many people go to church, when they get to an age when they can think about things and start to understand stuff, they've been taught something different at school, or they've seen something on telly that conflicts with their faith. So I think that's a great shame. I think we need to be armed against that. We need to know how to deal with that issue, because when Richard Attenborough stands up and says these things evolved out of slime, so we need to know, well, is that true? Can we deal with that issue? I'm not going to deal with that issue today, but it's an issue that I think frames our mindset when we're in the world. When we're trying to talk to people about Christ, we're thinking, or they may be thinking, that's all nonsense because God didn't create it all, did he? It's all coming from slime. And it's all going to dust. That might be their perspective. And so it switches people off to the truth of Christ. Switches them off. And sometimes they'll recover from being switched off. So I think it's important that. Also, for Christians, We need to have hope, because the God who created everything around us, everything that's far as we can see, much further than we can see, He's the God we worship. And He's the God we're going to meet. And in the Bible it says God's going to wrap up this world and create a new one, a new and better one, wherein dwells righteousness. So personally, I'm looking forward to that. So I think that the subject of God's creative activity gives hope for the future, as well as looking at the past. So perhaps, could we try the slide? The IT player was supposed to be controlling it from here, so that's failed miserably. We're back to the old way of doing it. So see if we can get the slide up there. Why is it coming up over there? No, that's not right. Should be two windows. One of them's on there all the time. That's the one. Right, that's just a trawl through time. You could think of time was going down on a cross, it doesn't really matter. The first massive green box, creation, and we've got some notable figures in history that we know of. I mentioned in the Bible, Adam and Eve, spoke about them a few weeks ago. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Judah, Moses, and then there's several others, obviously, could have put David in there. And then Jesus' first visit to planet Earth, under where it's over the law and the church side. So we're in that yellow box there that says church. And it's a long way in history since God created the world and since Adam and Eve and all of those, but we're in that box called church. But there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back. And we've sung about that today. We're looking forward to it. All Christians will look forward to the return of Christ. And then there'll be a millennial reign of Christ on earth, subject to your view of eschatology. Actually, it's not subject to your view of eschatology. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, whatever your view of eschatology is. So it doesn't depend on whether you think it will happen or not. What will happen is God's will. And at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there will be the great white throne judgment. So that's the last recorded event for this world in which we live. It comes at the end of Revelation chapter 20. The last recorded event for this world. So creation started in Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, etc. It's going to finish the last verse in Revelation 20, with a great white throne judgment. And after that we get Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. So perhaps another slide might be great. Down page. So starting Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. So, the first heaven and the first earth, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation chapter 20, have passed away by this time. They're not eternal. They will finish. The first creation will be finished with, and it will be discarded in favor of a new and better creation. Well, what's wrong with the first creation, you might say? What's wrong with this one? Isn't it good? Didn't God say it was good? And lots of times in Genesis 1. Well, it is good. Even very good in places. Why does it need replacing? I put it to you. It will have accomplished the thing for which God made it. The thing God made it for will have been done. And just it. And so, it won't be needed anymore. It won't be adequate for what is to come later. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. The imperfect is this world. When the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. There's a number of points in the Bible where God talks about his right to make stuff that's fit for purpose. And he talks in Jeremiah, if you remember the potter. Potter in Jeremiah is quoted in the New Testament as well. Isn't it God's right to make some things for noble purposes and some things for less than noble purposes, practical purposes, you might say. It's repeated in Romans 9 and in Timothy. The point is, the items the potter made were made for a purpose. Right? Some of them are works of art. And the last centuries have been sold in antique bazaars. How bizarre. But some of them will last for a few years, they'll get cracked and they'll get thrown away. That's the work of the potter. So good and very good does not imply perfect. It means fit for purpose. Fit for purpose. This universe God's made fit for purpose. It's not perfect. The perfect is yet to come. When the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. So some of us have got around to thinking that God created the world perfect. And it was marred by sin. I think that's not true. I don't think that's a biblical position. Because the perfect is yet to be made. Perhaps another slide. God's been two big purposes. You really like a font big enough. I'm hoping this monitor's big enough so a suitably sized, I think that's 32 point font can be read. So God's two big purposes are to prepare a suitable bride for Jesus, his son, so that God could be all and in all. And secondly, it's to finally deal with sin and the rebellion of the angels. This hasn't been dealt with yet. The price has been paid on the cross, but it hasn't been fully dealt with yet. Perhaps we could get the next slide up in my head. Romans 8. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God, that is, God subjected creation to futility. Next one is the following verses. This creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And well, we know that comes by basically being wrapped up and remade, recreated from scratch. So the whole of creation will be remade, and that's not when Jesus returns. It's later than when Jesus returns. But the point is that God submitted the creation to futility. I think that's when he created it. I think it was fit for purpose, made for a purpose, with a view to being good enough, purposeful enough to do the job designed for. And the job is that a bride would be made and brought to him, a suitable bride for himself, a companion for himself for all eternity. That's one of his main purposes, the one we in the church focus most on. Because we're members of the bride, we're united to Christ, and we're looking forward, even longing, to be with him. so that our relationship with Him, which got to be characterized by not yet God all and in all. That's not our normal experience. We don't experience God being all and in all in our lives yet. We are thwarted from that and frustrated by the fact that we still have sinful bodies. But there will be a time when that is removed and we are able to appreciate God in the way He always intended it. But that requires us to be remade with new bodies and the world to be remade and presumably more suitably for us His bride, so that God can be all and in all. So He made this creation, and He designed it and made it a place exactly suitable, fit for a purpose. And I think His main purpose at the beginning was to draw Satan in. To draw him in. He baited a trap in the Garden of Eden. And Satan fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. We think of it as being a disaster. We think that Adam was the one who fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. I think it's Satan who fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. And we see on the cross that God has nailed, basically, Satan's charges to the cross. Find out how many verses. A long time after the Garden of Eden, the trap was sprung at the cross. Baited in the Garden of Eden. He took the bait. But the guilty, if you like, didn't come down to the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ being the pivotal event of the creation. Yes, Colossians 2:15, it says of Satan and all his management structure that God put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Christ. So why do I say this is how God designed it, and that futility wasn't the result of Adam's sin? Well, I think from Adam's point of view, him sinning was a big disappointment, a big disaster in his life and in the life of his progeny, which is us. We're suffering the effects of that. And God cursed the ground when Adam sinned. But I think it was mostly that Adam was, cursed. That Adam, his relationship with God was cut. It was severed. He lived afterwards, after the Garden of Eden, a lesser life. His life connection with God, which might be somewhat similar to God being all and in all, it was cut. And so all of us ever since have suffered from that. We don't have the relationship with God that God has finally intended for his bride, Jesus' bride. The thorns obviously came up, but Adam was in a garden, and God cast him out of the garden into a world where thorns and thistles were the norm. The garden was a paradise. Everything was created and put there on a plate for Adam and Eve. But by God. But after that, they had to do it themselves. They had to start digging. They didn't even have space. They had to presumably get branches and start hoeing the ground. It was a lot harder for them. Out of the garden, where God wasn't doing everything for them. Another point is that Jesus undid the failure of Adam. Jesus on the cross undid the failure of Adam, and we receive, because of the cross, a life from God, a reconnection to God. It's not as good as it will be, but it is still very significant. We have now fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit because of Jesus on the cross. But the problem of sin hasn't been fully dealt with yet, has it? What sin still needs dealing with? Anybody? I'll give you a clue. Satan. It's a big clue. The rebellion of the angelic forces has not been dealt with yet. They're still around. And we still have problems because of Satan.
sin did not originate with Adam. So the cross hasn't dealt with every aspect of sin. It's dealt with every aspect of human sin. It's dealt with your sin, my sin. It hasn't dealt with the angels' sin. Their rebellion still needs putting down. As far as we're concerned, it's been dealt with. As far as Satan's concerned, it's not yet finished. The writing's on the wall for him, but it's still not been dealt with completely. So, God will, at the end of the time, at the great white throne judgment, deal with that problem, finally. And the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, will not have the problem of sin or Satan or any angelic beings that have rebelled against God. They will have been dealt with. So this creation we're in has been designed to draw him in, to deal with him on the cross, and finally at the throne, the great white throne, to punish him. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever. This creation has been subject to decay. I don't know quite why that is, but it's all around us in this creation. Scientists call it the law of thermodynamics, specifically the second law of thermodynamics. And it means you can't get something for nothing. We eat stuff. We eat in our house. We eat meat. We also eat things that aren't meat, like grain and vegetables. They get decomposed in our stomachs. That is decay. In the Garden of Eden, they were eating stuff, and there was decay going on in their stomachs. We get energy from what we eat. We also get energy from sunlight. The process of eating, we store up this energy. In fact, some of us store it rather more than we ought to. Let's put on it for that. And we need to store an appropriate amount of fat. However, the death of plants is involved in eating fat. Clearly also, the death of animals is involved in eating fat. Prior to the first animal being eaten by human, it was just plants. That energy is always put to work. I'm doing it now, walking around. Even if I sat down all day long, my body would burn up energy. A certain amount. Resting energy. Certain number of the calories you eat are just to cause you to keep living. The extra ones are to do more hard work. If you do a lot of hard work, like some people do, then you need more calories. So the energy is converted into work. It becomes dissipated and less useful than it was before. The whole universe is burning energy, and it will eventually, all other things considered, look, if God doesn't intervene, it will eventually cool down. As Michael Flanders says, that's entropy now. So we grow old and die. That also is futility. Plants were being eaten and decaying before Adam came into existence. Stars were converting their internal energy to external sunlight and heat before Adam was created. That bondage to decay was part of the inherent nature of this universe. Maybe in the future, in the new world, there won't be the same processes involved for gaining energy. Just say we won't need the sun in Revelation 21. Creation is waiting for that time. It's waiting for to be set free from its bondage to corruption. We know as Christians we will experience a new kind of life. We'll receive forgiveness for our sins and we experience a new type of life now since we were converted. And if anybody here has not been converted, there is a new kind of better type of life you can experience today by being united with Christ,
But it's not the end story. There's more to come. 1 John 3:3 says, we do not know what we will be like in the future, but we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. Philippians 3:21 says, He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. And 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, a new type of life, imperishable life. We will be changed. We'll be changed from what we are now into something better. Something perfect. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. So some things we know about the future life is it will be imperishable and immortal. We won't die. There will be no more death. There will be no more decay. There will be no more tears and sadness. No reasons for those things. The freedom of glory that we're looking forward to is the longing for the universe. The universe is waiting to see it in us. It's already going to see it in us when Jesus returns. But it will have to wait a while longer to get it itself. At least 1,000 years, according to the evangelist view. So the recreation, the new heavens and the new earth, starts in Revelation 21:1. Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. We'll experience newness of life before the creation is. Before He's finished with this world, we'll experience a significant taste of the world to come. More than we are now. But we won't yet be in the new world until after God wraps up this world. So the freedom of the glory that we will experience, and we'll be free from this body of sin, this body of death. Say we look forward to that. Have we got manifest? Nobody notices that first. This body of death. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God. It's already been established. It's already been sorted out. It's already been written in His plan for my future. New body then. New body. Body of death, got rid of. New body. Body of immortality, given. And I've experienced that. Perhaps if Jesus returns while I'm alive, I'll go to be living in the air. I need a new body for that. And thus we'll always be with Him forever. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, what was He talking about? I think He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Because when He comes, and there's the millennial reign, I won't be in some room is built in heaven. I'll be on the earth, reigning in some way. Not quite sure how that will work. That will be the odd time, when we're in new bodies but the universe isn't. That will be a weird time, when we've got no bondage to decay, but it's still going on around us, in the world. But when He wraps up this world, new bodies, no decay, new world, no decay. That will be heaven proper. That will be new world proper. New heavens, new earth. And God will come and live with us. And we'll experience what the Bible says is God being all and in all. That, to me, blows my mind. I can't comprehend that. I can't think of what that will be like. Because I've no frame of reference in this life. Because we don't understand what that means. Because, okay, we can look at Jesus' life, when He was resurrected, but we see Him interacting with a non-renewed world. Right? So He, apparently walked through water. He ate fish. And as you do that, I don't know. Do you know that? I don't know. So how that happens? Those processes seem weird to me. Jesus was heavenly body in an unrenewed world. And that's what we'll be like in the millennium. But when in the new heavens and the new earth, and that's where my hope is fixed, I'm not looking forward to the millennium particularly, because it's a bit weird. But I am looking forward to being with Jesus forever. I am looking forward to the whole world around me being renewed. Not just me. Not just me and you. The whole world. No more decay. more stingy. Why would a sea be no more? Well, the sea's important to us. One of the main things the sea does is part of the water cycle. Water evaporates from the sea, forms clouds, comes over our house and drops it all on me and my garden. And you experience the same. The water cycle, which you have taught at school, depends on the sea. How will that work with no sea? I don't know. It will be different. It will be different. We won't need light from the sun. Does that mean it won't be sun? I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible. It says we don't need it. Maybe there won't be one. That's going to be weird. No more death. Well, I understand that. No more death. No more tears and pain. I can understand that because I experienced tears and pain. I've understood the awfulness of loss and death. I haven't experienced death myself yet, but I know a lot of my family have gone through it. But the most significant point is God will be all and in all. Paul's conclusion in Romans 8 was that we read earlier, I consider the sufferings of this world, and let's not minimize the effect of those sufferings, they are significant, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory that's to be revealed to us in the new world, the glory that the creation is waiting for. And it's not the glory of when Jesus returns. It's the glory when the whole world is made suitable for his reign, when we have a new heavens and a new earth. This present life struggles and difficulties and sufferings aren't worth comparing with that. That's why I wanted to talk to you about the new creation, because we all are going through sufferings. We all are going through experiences that are somewhat painful. Sometimes very painful. And who doesn't at times feel that this life is getting them down? Just go up on the roof. Go up on the roof and look out into space and think, Jesus is going to recreate all this. So we do experience the feeling of futility in this life. Because God has made this world for futility. Striving after him. That's all I want to say. We lose heart and we lose hope sometimes. We forget that we're destined to become. We forget what we're destined to become. We get absorbed in the humdrum issues of this life. For me this morning, I got absorbed in the humdrum issues of IT and why it won't work. Frustration. It's futility. Looking forward to that, not being around. But that frustration, that absorption in the world, that's temporary. It might sink us from time to time, but we need to float up on the thoughts of his glory. We need to get our eyes off this world, onto the future world, onto what it will be like. Some people think it's not really our business to be thinking about the future world. Well, I would say it's entirely our business. How can we live in this world without a very strong view of our new life yet to come? With lots of sickness and illness in our fellowship, and many other life's other problems too. We have to be at peace with it while we're in this creation. But we don't have to just think about it and be morose about it. We can think about the new heavens and the new earth. And we should, because as the writer of the Hebrews said, the saints of old, they all died in faith and they haven't received what was promised to them. Right? So what was promised to them, some things were things that sins happened from our perspective, but some of them are things that haven't yet happened from our perspective. Some of them are new world things that won't happen until the new world comes. Those saints died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So we need to see them. We need to look with our eyes, spiritual eyes, that is, not with these eyes. We can't see them with these eyes, but we can in our imaginations think what they will be like and put our minds on that. Greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that we're that we're just strangers and exiles on the earth. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. You know, it's like I'm passing through this life, going somewhere better. Going through this imperfect world to one that's perfect, where there dwells righteousness, where there's no futility. And we are eagerly awaiting for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right, so we looked at creation in the sense that God created the present world. I've not touched on any detail about what kind of activity was involved in creating it. But we're living in it, and it's fit for purpose. We're heading to a new world, which God has yet to create. We're in day 7 of creation. Days 1 to 6, evening and morning, first day, evening and morning, day 2, evening and morning, day 3. There was no evening and morning at the end of day 7. Day 7 never ended in Genesis 1. In fact, many New Testament writers have said, well, we're still here. You know, day 7 is God's Sabbath. He's still resting. Jesus said, my Father is working still, and I'm working. He's still working, doing stuff, but he's not doing creation type stuff. He did loads of that in Genesis 1, creation type activities. He stopped doing it after he created Adam. We're now in God's day 7, the Sabbath. And we're waiting for God's day 8. It hasn't happened yet. Day 8's coming. Day 8's coming when Jesus returns. Or maybe it's at the end when God wraps up this universe. Maybe that's day 8. Maybe the millennium is towards the end of day 7. That might be 7th day evening. So, we've got a lot to look forward to. And we are just looking forward to God starting his creation activities again. Start with me. Start with each of you. Looking forward to it. When I die, the next thing I'll probably think of will be when I'm resurrected. I'll be thinking, oh, what happened to that? No, it was me 50 years ago. Or maybe it's 500 kids. Just flown by in the moment while I was asleep. And I've got a new body. And here I am, ascending in the air, flying. Bloody like Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet. I don't know. But I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to that new body. In fact, I'm totally thrilled by it. When I look at this creation, the more you look into it, the more outstanding it is. But it's not the best. It's not the best God could have done. He could have done a lot better. But if he had, he presumably wouldn't have dealt with sin and wouldn't have got right. So this world was for those purposes. I'm looking forward to the new world. Amen. Amen. Hope you are.